Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you are interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. It is good to see all of you, and if you're joining us online, we're so grateful that you are. This morning, we're going to be starting a new series in the book of James. And as we do that, we're going to see a lot of interesting things. But before we jump into that, I wanted to ask you a few questions. Do you know any Christians that are hypocrites? Do you know anyone that says things that hurt or tear down others? You know anybody that gossips or slanders? Do you know anybody that shows favoritism to people that can help them? Do you know anybody that doesn't do much to protect or care for the most vulnerable? Do you know anyone that's ever given into temptation? Do you know anybody that's arrogant? Pretty easy to identify people, isn't it? Are you that person? Have you ever been that person? I know I have. And I know it's like, wow. You almost smile at the first one because we all know and we recognize, but I go through that list and maybe you started making it personal and you recognize in your own life. And the purpose of doing that is we're heading into the book of James, and it's going to talk about all that and a whole lot more. And I know that that's pretty raw. It's very real. God's word sometimes gets very gritty, and it needs to be, because our lives are real and raw and gritty. You know, I'm sure you were thinking or hoping at least to come in, and with all that's going on around in the world, in this country, and right here in our community, that we might just come and be encouraged. I know that's what I was hoping for as well. To be encouraged. I can tell you, I've never been more embarrassed to be a pastor. And that's not something I usually lead with anyway, but I'm telling you, I don't want to be connected, and we all are. We all are. We're connected to each other in our humanity, and certainly with our brothers and sisters. Rough couple of weeks, and thinking about all that is happening around us. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God's word speaks into real life in real time to real people that are struggling just like you and me, that have been on that list of things that we know we shouldn't, and somehow we end up on there anyway. And God's word, particularly in James, is going to speak to that. It's going to be very clear. It's going to talk about those issues that we wrestle with. I've been asked questions the last couple weeks that I do not have answers for. And that's why we're going into God's word, so we can find some. To find out what he says about these hard things. So as we do this over the next 9 weeks, so this will be our summer series, I would encourage you as we do this just to go ahead and read a chapter a day on the weekdays, and you'll be able to really engage with the text. It actually, I timed it, just 3 minutes to read a chapter, 15 minutes for the whole book. 3 minutes a day of reading James to let God's word speak to you. That speaks to us during difficulties. And I know when we come to church, we like the Instagram version, right? You know what the Instagram version is. It's the highlights. And not only is it the highlights of maybe the week, the month, the year, maybe it's a decade, the highlight of a decade. And not only that, it's posed for, right? Remember, camera up high, smile. No, that's my bad side. Wait, that is too. Right? So we pose for these things, and we put it out there, and people look at that, and they think, wow, What an amazing life. Look at where they're at. Look at what they're eating. Oh, look at that family. Doesn't that look like just the perfect family? That's the Instagram version. It's just the highlights. It's not real. There could be a dumpster fire in the background, but they're smiling, right? That's the Instagram version, and we want to do that at church and be encouraged and look at that, but we're going to dig into God's Word, and we're going to see where we can find encouragement. It's not finding encouragement by forgetting what's happening. It's actually by understanding what is happening and then persevering and enduring through it so that our faith may grow. That's what we're going to be doing. So, James chapter 1. This is the non-Instagram version of faith and growth. It says this: this letter is from James, a slave of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. So we know that context helps us understand and interpret and apply God's word. So the context is important. So as we think about this book, we have to take a step back, and we're going to spend a little time building this case of what's happening, because it'll help us understand. It'll also help us to apply those truths. I can tell you this, James is a very difficult book. There is more confusion about the book of James. It's the most often misquoted, misused, and leads to the most misunderstanding, I believe, of any other book in the New Testament for sure. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, wanted to actually take it out of the Bible. You know why? Because it was used by people during Martin Luther's time to tell them, you have to earn your salvation. You have to pay for it. You have to do this, you have to do that. It might even be financial. You have to give this money so that you can have your sins forgiven. You have to not only earn your way to heaven, but you have to keep earning it. That's the context. That's why he didn't want it in there, because there was so much error around it. And so it led to this idea of works righteousness, that you can earn your way to heaven. You can earn favor with God by what you do. And Martin Luther made it very clear as he looked at the truth of God's word and says, that is error. It's grace and faith. And so we understand, to rightly understand the book of James, we have to understand who this is written to. It's written to believers. And as we read that first verse, it got very specific with those believers, to the 12 tribes scattered around, right? Abroad. Who are those people? Those are Jewish Christians. They got saved at Pentecost. They got saved in the church in Jerusalem. And then the persecution comes out, and they were scattered. They actually were part of God's plan of going to the ends of the earth. Sadly, we're what, 2,000 years later, and we're still having a national day of prayer for the least reached people around the world because the job isn't done. But they were scattered out there, and they were Jewish Christians, believers. And Jewish people, it's important you understand, Jewish people had lived their whole lives under the law, the legalism. And they had tried to obey God, and they tried to do it without faith. And so James is going to be addressing this. He's also going to be addressing the reality of the Christian life and the challenges and the struggles that we face. So why so much confusion between James and, say, Galatians or other epistles? Well, I have a graph here that the team put together, and I want you to just take a quick look at this first one. This is a birth truth. And this is what happens. James is not talking to people who need to be birthed into the family of God. James is talking to people who've already trusted Christ. But the birth truth, truth that we need if we don't know Christ, is very simple. Faith, grace, in Christ alone. By faith, through grace, in Christ alone. That is how a person is born into the family of God. James is not talking about how a person is born into the family of God. They're already in the family of God. So, next slide. This is what James is talking about. Growth truth. So now that I'm a child of God, how should I grow? What should my life look like? Should it look the same? No. God has a plan of growing us as His children. And so we have trials, which we don't want, but we have them. And that leads to perseverance or endurance. And that leads to humility. And that leads to growth and maturity. This book is about growing in our faith. This book about growing up as a child of God, not becoming one. So if we can help to keep that understanding, this will help us as we read and study the book of James. It'll bring great clarity. So in the book, there's two overarching themes. The first one is the title of this series, Practical Faith. Our faith is practical. It's not just for Sunday morning. It's not just when we're praying or singing or maybe when we're having our quiet time. It's practical. Our faith can be taken and used in every part of our life, in all of our relationships. And that's what God did for us. When Christ and the Holy Spirit, He wants us to be able to live this life of faith everywhere we're at, not just in these sacred settings, not just when we're really mindful, but taking faith into the realities of this. In the book of James, we'll see the power of faith, the results of faith, and the evidence of faith. We're going to learn how to overcome trials, to endure when things are horribly hard, to persevere. We're going to learn how we can resist temptation and overcome the challenges that we all face. We're going to learn how to grow deeper on our relationship with Christ, which is part of our mission statement, isn't it? To grow deeper on our relationship with Christ. James is going to help us to see that. It's going to help us to see it right in the middle of the messiness of our lives. The other thing that we'll see is that our need for Christ to grow us and transform us. We're going to see that over and over. You can't read the book of James without feeling conviction. This is when I was reading those lists of things that, do you know anybody like that? And we're all thinking, yes. And then, am I like that? Sometimes, yes. You can't read the book of James and be too proud. You can't go very far in the book of James without being humbled and aware of how much more you need to grow. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a very short time, or maybe you're older and you've lived a life of faith and you've grown a lot and you're actually fairly mature. Even those who've lived a long time following God still have so far to go. They need so much more of Him in their life that we're all on this equal footing. We need more of Him. We need more of Him in our lives. He needs to grow us and change us. This is about growth and transformation. It's not about perfection. It's about progress and growth and me becoming more like Christ, you becoming more like Him each day and moving towards Him. Let's go back to verse 1. James 1, 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. This book was written in AD 45, and that's about 10 to 12 years after Christ had died. This would be a great Bible trivia question. What was the first book written in the New Testament? Hint, we're in the book of James. Did anybody know that? I didn't until this week. I didn't know James was the first book that was written in the New Testament, because it's like way back in our New Testament. It was the first book written. It was written by James. This is the first part of God's word that the church had. James is the scribe. We know that the Holy Spirit is the author. We know that James is Jesus' little half-brother. He knew Jesus better than most. But interesting enough, growing up with Jesus as your older brother, can you imagine? I don't have an older brother, but I have two older sisters. I'd say they're mean, but they might listen. Right? You know what older brothers do to younger brothers? Right? James had Jesus for an older brother, and he grew up seeing Jesus, and I'm not sure exactly how much older he was, but not that much older. And we see that James, as he followed Jesus, didn't follow Him as Lord and Savior Jesus, what he says here. James and the other brothers of Jesus actually didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. They didn't believe him. They even tried to stop him. And before we judge them too much, think of this. What if your brother or sister was running around saying, "I'm the Son of God"? Would you want to stop them? Yes, you would, right? And so James and his brothers didn't want Jesus telling people he was the Son of God, and so they tried to stop him. In John 7:5, 7th chapter, verse 5 tells us that his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus had his ministry. He's going around teaching. Other people follow Jesus, the disciples. Lots of people heard his teaching. They saw the miracles, and they believed, but his brothers didn't. It wasn't until Jesus, James's half-brother, died on the cross, was buried and rose again. And then something happened. Jesus is alive. He appears to people. Every time he appears to people, it's always a group, at least two, often many more. But there was one person who got special treatment. It was James. James is the only person that we know of that Jesus appeared to as an individual. And when James sees Jesus risen, he believes. He believes. He places his faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, the one who came to take away his sin. Now, there's a couple things in that. That's an amazing thing. And then James encourages and inspires me because of this. Not because he took so long to believe, but because after he believed, what did he do? He followed his Savior. He became the slave to his God and to his, doesn't say brother now, he says Lord Jesus Christ. He followed him. He actually became the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. God used him. Inspires me. The second thing that does that for me is the fact that it's never too late. It took him how long to believe? You know, I was just reflecting this week on some of the things that God has done as I look back now on some trials and difficulties, and I look back on some friends that after I got saved when I was in high school and probably college age, I began to share my faith and began to witness to many of them, and only one believed. Only one person came to faith, and I shared with a lot of them. And it was one of the burdens as Karen and I were preparing to go to Papua New Guinea. I'm like, what about my friends? Who's going to tell them? How are they going to come to Christ? It's a burden. It's one of the biggest burdens I had in leaving them. Fast forward 25, 28, 30 years later. Every time I go back to my hometown in Iowa to see family and friends, I get to meet someone who maybe I witnessed to, maybe I just lived with and understood, that has come to faith. God is not done. He can work. Be faithful. Share. But God is the one who leads people. God's the one who reveals himself to them. And yes, I was so glad that I was able to share my faith, but it was someone else who actually led them to Christ. And God is at work. He's not done. He's not done. Let's go ahead and look then at verses 2 through 4. It says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for your endurance is fully developed. You'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." What if? Does that say if in that sentence? If trials come your way? No. When? When trials come your way. I think about the example of Jesus himself. Was he following God? Yes. Every moment of every day. And where did following God lead him? Into trials, difficulties. Following God actually led him right to the cross and to his suffering and shame and his death. You know, we kind of have a theology that says, man, if you're following God, he's going to bless you. God is good, so he's only going to give you good things. That's not what this passage teaches us. It says, when, this is to believers, this is to you, this is to me, when we have trials, we're going to have them, you're going to have them. Many of you already have, maybe some of you are in them right now. Don't assume it's because you're not doing what God wants you to do. Think of Paul, martyred, Stephen, martyred. Think of James himself. We find out from the historian Josephus that in 65 AD that he was actually in a discussion and they pushed him off the temple wall. He falls onto the stone below. He's not dead, and so they stone him. That wasn't because he wasn't following God. It was because he was following God. We are not immune because we follow Christ from tragedy. We're not immune from any of the hurts. We're not. That's not what we're promised. That's not what we're given. And so we're actually being taught here how to deal when they come. And they have, and they will. How to deal with those. I was thinking back to a lot of the trials that Karen and I went through when we were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And there were lots of them. Seemed almost like every day. And so these verses became very clear, and we wanted to just have endurance like the verse says, and sometimes we did, and sometimes we didn't. But I was thinking about something that was more recent. It was in 2011. And I end up getting sick, and I've shared a little bit of that with you guys before, but in September of that year, we found out some of our closest friends were on a boat. This 21-foot dinghy, and it's out in the open ocean. Not a great idea. Sure, there wasn't a life jacket within 100 miles. And this is one of my best friends, who was also this lead pastor or senior pastor at one of the churches. One of the other pastors was on there. Our neighbor was on there. One of the teacher's sisters was on there. And we get a phone call that they haven't been heard from. And so we initiate from here, which was very difficult, a rescue operation and planes and helicopters and boats. They were gone. And I don't know what to do with that to this day. Left between them, 12 kids without a dad. Left wives without husbands, parents without their sons, friends without their friends, a church with two of the strongest leaders, the senior pastor and another pastor gone. 11 kids, 12 kids that are going to grow up without a dad. So if I was in that situation then, do you know what my questions were? If God is all powerful, why would he let that happen? Why would he allow that? What would you say to me? How could a loving God allow this to happen to those kids, to that family, and quite honestly, to me? Doesn't he know how faithfully we served, how faithfully they were serving? The lead pastor had been sent out as a missionary, and he'd done and planted a church, and he was back now and was the lead pastor there. And how is that right? What do you do with that? What would you have said to me? The fact is, when we can't see it, those are the hard ones. There's no way we can, in our own minds, figure out what's happening. And when we can't see it, it requires faith. Faith. Faith in what? God's love for us. That during that trial, those of us who are left need to endure and grow. Trust. And I'll tell you what, that's a better answer now. If you'd have told me that back then, I probably would have said, oh, thank you so much, and walked away. But having endured through that pain, to see, it's actually only faith when we can't see it. God wants to grow our faith. In those circumstances, I would have asked you those questions. I hope you would have said, as you go through this horrible trial, know that God loves you. We tend to think that God's love, and how could he do this if he loved me? Why would he let this happen to me if he loved me? It isn't the presence or absence of trials that prove God's love. It's the cross. It's not the presence or absence of troubles that prove God's love for you and for me. It's the cross. That his son went to the cross and he died for me. He died for you. He died for Keituku. He died for Gibson, Salang. He died for their children who were left fatherless. The presence of trials is not the absence of difficulty. The presence of them in the engagement or the absence of them doesn't show us God's love or the lack thereof. We have to look to the cross. I want to end in Hebrews. It says this in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion and the author and finisher of our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. Looking unto Jesus, it is as the example of someone who endured through a trial for the joy that was coming. That's what James teaches us. As we go through a trial, to look to the joy that is coming. We don't rejoice in the trial itself. We rejoice that we are going to get through it. That we have heaven awaiting us. We rejoice because it's going to cause us to have endurance and perseverance and change us and mold us. It's going to allow us to be more humble and compassionate and caring. That's what trials can do. And that's where we'd find the joy, just like Christ did. Not in the trial itself, but in what God was going to do through it. I know that there are some of you who are in really deep water right now. You're going through a trial. I know others have fallen into a temptation. I know some of us think it's too late or I've missed all this time. It's not. Whatever your situation is, look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the example that we have. Know how much he loves you. The verses end with this seemingly ironic statement, after all these trials and what it does and can do, the last phrase is that we might be complete, needing nothing. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. The idea of living a life where we need nothing else except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.